Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy to be praised and adored. So we lift up holy hands in one accord, singing, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Romans chapter 8, this is Paul, one of Paul's letters to the body of Christ in the capital city of the Roman Empire in his day. And he writes them, I'm going to read just one verse. He writes them in the 28th verse of chapter number 8. And we know, everybody say, we know.
We know.
Not we think, not we feel, not maybe, but we know. Here's something we know. We know that all things, everybody say, all things. We know that all things work together for good. Now, Paul did not say all things are good. Because let's face it, some of the things that happen to us are not good. Can I get a witness? I mean, if you've lived long enough to experience any of life, you know that all things are not good. Everything that happens in our life is not good. In fact, much of it is very ungood. Not good. But the Word of God does not tell us that everything that happens is good. It tells us that everything that happens works together for good. That God is using every circumstance, every situation, every event in our life. He puts it together. Someone has analogized this to the weaving of a fabric and to how the warp and the woof come together to make a fabric that while any individual thread may not be particularly attractive or even useful, when woven together by a masterful hand, it becomes a beautiful piece of cloth that then can be used for a variety of profitable and beneficial purposes. And that's essentially what is happening in your life and mine. The things that are happening in your life and mine are like these individual threads that the master weaver is putting together into a fabric that he can ultimately use for his own purposes. And as he uses us, I can tell you from my own personal experience, and I have ample, that there is no blessing richer than having the Almighty God use you in a beneficial, profitable way. To know that He has worked through you to accomplish some purpose that's important to Him. There is no higher joy, there's no greater thrill than to know that you've been an instrument in His hand. And the way he prepares that instrument is by taking all of these events and circumstances and situations that are happening to us day by day and week by week, and I have them just as you do, and most of the ones that happen in my life are, as I said before, incorrect, ungood, not good, unpleasant. At least they seem to be the most noticeable oftentimes. The ones that we concentrate on, because they frustrate us, they disappoint us, they frighten us, sometimes they terrorize us. But God is taking all of those circumstances, even the negative ones, he throws in the good ones as well, he puts them all together, working them all together for good. Now the good, beloved, is not just good for the kingdom. It's not that God has created you and he's carving on you or weaving on you to do something particularly or exclusively, I should say, for his purposes. He also wants it to be good for them. They work together for good to them. In other words, we are the beneficiaries of this good. He derives much good from it, obviously, but we are the ultimate beneficiaries. God wants to do good in your life, and he wants to do good in my life, and he takes all of the circumstances of life, and he weaves them all together, and he makes them to come together for good to us because we meet two conditions. The first condition is that we love God. Let me see your hand. We love him. We love him. It's not just we have a ticket to heaven. It's not just that we believe that he's there and that he's an okay kind of invisible being. We're in love with him. We have a passionate, hot relationship with him. The scripture says, be hot for God. I am hot for him. How about you? Normally, we hear that terminology in a negative way. I don't see that as a negative thing at all. Jesus said, I wish you'd rather be cold or hot, not lukewarm. Get hot for God. Get hot for him. Get heated up for him. Fall in love with him. We love him. And because we love him, he is doing all of this craftsmanship on. Second condition is to them who are the called according to his purpose. How many of you are the called of God? What are we called for? I'm called to be his son. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not called because I'm not a preacher. I'm not a, you know, a this or that. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a particular office within the body of Christ. If you're his child, you're called. You belong to him, you're called. We are the called according to his purpose. And so we love him, we're the called according to his purpose. Therefore, we know something, and that is all of life's circumstances, both the bad and the good, are working together for the benefit of we who love him and are his called. Now, I want to take you back to the Old Testament, and I want to give you an example of this. In the life of one of the patriarchs, if you'll turn all the way back to the book of beginnings, this is the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at the grandson of Abraham. Last week we looked at Abraham, didn't we? We talked about covenant. This week we're going to look at his grandson Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons as well as daughters. We don't know how many daughters, the scripture does not tell us, but we know that he had 12 sons. We know that these sons were grown. We know that the sons came from four different women. We know that he had two favorite sons because they were born to his favorite wife, whose name was Rachel, yes. He had two sons to Rachel named Joseph and Benjamin. We know that Joseph was, because he was his father's favorite, his older brothers hated him. We know they wanted to kill him, and they decided at the last minute, instead of killing him, that they would sell him into slavery. We know that Joseph, as a 17-year-old teenage boy, wound up in Egypt in the house of the captain of Pharaoh's guard, where he was became the master of the house. We know that the wife of his employer tried to seduce him. We know that he stood against that, and we know that he wound up in prison. We know that some years later, after a successful stint in prison, by successful I mean that he showed himself so worthy and so honest and such a man of character and integrity that the prison warden gave him authority over everything in the prison. We know that subsequently, through the events that God had obviously ordained, he was released from the prison. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream about the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows and the seven fat ears of corn and the seven lean ears of corn as being 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And he was made second in command over the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time, which was Egypt. And he became the keeper of the food supply and the keeper of the harvest and the granaries and so on and so forth and the distribution of that food in order to keep the nation from starvation during the 7 years of desperation and famine. And we know also from the story that the famine was not only in Egypt, it was all through that region. And the families in the land of Canaan also became subject to the dearth. And Jacob, his father, who thought that he was dead, sent 10 of his sons, all but Benjamin, down to Egypt because he heard that they had food in Egypt, and he sent them down with some money and said, buy some food. Verse number 25 of chapter 42 is where we pick up the story. The brothers who come to Joseph for food do not recognize him as their brother. Many years have passed. They knew him as a teenage boy. Now he's a man. He is a man who is has tremendous power. He's obviously dressed like an Egyptian here, being second to Pharaoh. It never crossed their mind that this could possibly be their brother. Verse 25 says, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give him provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land, who is Joseph here, spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are no spies, we be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, he doesn't exist anymore, that would be Joseph. The youngest, Benjamin, is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. Do anything you want. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. Now, Simeon is the brother that was left behind, that was Joseph kept as a prisoner, as a security, as a hostage, as it were, to make sure they would come back. So Jacob says, Joseph is gone, he's dead. Simeon is gone, he's a prisoner. And now you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Now, as I was reading this week, that is the phrase that struck me. Poor Jacob. Can you visualize where he's coming from, can't you? His favorite son is dead, the one that he made the fancy coat for. He's dead. The firstborn of his beloved Rachel. He's dead. Jacob knows he's dead. How does he know he's dead? Because the brothers came home and said that a wild animal had gotten him and had killed him, and here is the beautiful coat that you made for him, covered with his blood. It was goat's blood, but Jacob didn't know that. So as far as Jacob is concerned, his Joseph's dead. His Simeon is as good as dead because he's held captive in an Egyptian dungeon. And now he says, if you don't take Benjamin away from me and take him down there to Egypt, we're all going to starve. Everything is going wrong. All these things are against me. And I thought, how often have we felt the same way? With so much less provocation. My wife will tell you that I feel this way frequently. I feel this way because the guy doesn't show up with a bulldozer when he said he's going to show up with a bulldozer. He doesn't show up to do the work that I've hired him to do. All these things are against me. The guy doesn't show up to move my water tank like he said he was going to do. He doesn't show up. I don't know how my wife puts up with me sometimes. I sit around the table and tell, all these things are against me. This didn't happen right. That didn't happen right. This didn't go right. This is going crazy. I don't know that she put up with me for 42 years or how many is it now? 42 years? Good guess, Vic. Way to go, Pastor. I called my sister a couple of weeks ago for her birthday. Her birthday is January the 3rd. I called her on that day and she and her husband picked up on two phones at the same time. He has a shop that he does work in, you know, there's a phone there. And so they picked up at the same time. And I wished my sister a happy birthday. Happy birthday, Dory. So later on then, we had a nice conversation, you know, and I wished her the greetings and so on and so forth. And she turned 60 this year. And then the conversation was over, and I got an email from her later in the week. She said, you saved my husband's bacon. He heard me wish her a happy birthday. He had not remembered it was her birthday, and he hot-footed it up the hill to the house. Happy birthday, darling. You know, that you saved him. He really did. So I don't think I shared that with Lois, did I? But she was she was having a good laugh over that. But poor Jacob, can't you just see this? This is not just a bulldozer showing up, not showing up. This is not a well guy not showing up. This is my favorite son. The first son from my favorite wife is dead. I'm still mourning his loss. Now here's one of my other sons that you left in a dungeon in Egypt, and he's probably gone. Because you know the Egyptians, they don't give a rip for life. And now you want to take my Benjamin, my youngest, Rachel's last son, the one that Rachel died giving birth to, my precious Rachel. Now you want to take him down to Egypt to this lord of the land who spoke roughly to you and called you spies and is now holding Simeon a prisoner. You want to take my precious Benjamin down there too? Everything is going wrong. All this is against me. Now, Jacob had no way of knowing what we know looking backward. God was in all this, wasn't he? He took the hate of Joseph's brothers, the murderous anger that the 10 brothers had for Joseph, he took that anger and wove it into the fabric of Joseph's life and made Joseph a king, a lord of the land in Egypt. All the while he was doing that and bringing a blessing upon Joseph, he was making provision for the old man and his family. Because God could see years ahead that the famine was coming, and he knew that all of his covenant people in Canaan would ultimately die if he didn't do something. And so what did he do? He sent Joseph on ahead to make a way so that Jacob and his family, who were all of the descendants of Abraham, his covenant man, would not die. Do you know what would have happened had Jacob and all of his people died in that famine? We wouldn't be here today. There'd be no Jesus. There'd be no promise. We talked last week about the power and the strength of God's covenant. Here's another example. He is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, and you can depend upon him to keep his promises. Today, however, I want us to see how he works in our life by using the example of Jacob to bring good for us and also to fulfill his plan. Jacob saw only the immediate circumstances. He saw only the superficial evidences. He saw only the present day events. It was impossible for him to see any further other than through his faith. And at this point, he did not have sufficient faith to see into the future with the eye of faith. All he could see was the eye of his personal loss. He was devastated by the things that had happened in his life. Don't you think you would be too? He was devastated by the events as he perceived them. But God was looking ahead. He was protecting. He was providing. Chapter 43, Genesis, verse number 14. Finally, the famine gets so serious. Jacob initially refuses. I'm not going to send you back down there with Benjamin. I don't want to lose Simeon, but I'm not going to risk losing Benjamin, as I've already lost Joseph. But finally, the famine gets so serious, there's nothing to eat, and Jacob is forced by the circumstances to send the brothers down again, along with Benjamin. And in verse 14, listen to what he says. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. In other words, return Simeon and Benjamin to me. If I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Now, this is not faith operating here. This is resignation. This is a man who says, I have no choice. And God will put you in those circumstances from time to time. He'll put you in situ. I've been there, haven't you? Where you just don't have any choice. And you just have to do what you have to do. But God's working in that situation as well. And I think what he's trying to get us to see today is that he wants us to see past, so that when we get into that kind of a squeeze where we have to choose to risk or choose to experience something that appears to be dangerous or unpleasant or potentially disastrous for us, that we will see with the eye of faith and have a confidence and a trust that no matter what happens, that God will be working in and through it and that he will be producing his goodwill for us. Now, what finally happened? The 10 brothers arrive. They have their 11th brother, Benjamin, with them. I'm sorry, the 9 brothers. Simeon is not with them. 10 altogether, 9 plus Benjamin. They arrive in Egypt and they appear before Joseph, and Joseph is so overwhelmed by the presence of his brother. The other brothers were half-brothers. This is a full brother, Benjamin. And he sees now also there's a tremendous story to be told here in how Joseph was working in the lives of these brothers that had thought they wanted to kill him and ultimately sold him into slavery, bringing them to repentance. If you'll start in Genesis 37 and read through the entire story through the 45th chapter, you will see this develop, how God works through what Joseph does to bring these brothers to repentance. And once he brings them to repentance, then he can have a restoration. And it's really a marvelous and wonderful story. Notice particularly the character of Reuben and the character of Judah and how they react to the circumstances. It's just, if you read it with the eye of faith, it's really an incredible story. It's a beautiful thing that God did in their lives, and we could use them even as examples of the principle that we're trying to put across today. And so when they got there, and Joseph receives them, and then he reveals himself to them, identifies himself, and they have this amazing reunion, and then the word got back to Pharaoh. Joseph's family's in town. And Pharaoh, who loved Joseph because he was such a man of such fine character and really had saved his nation, and Pharaoh knew it. And he sends word to Joseph, why don't you send word back to Canaan and have your father and have everybody come down, and We'll give them a good place here in Egypt to live and take care of them during the years of famine. And this is what God was doing all the time. And here's the outline of it. It starts actually in the third verse, but we'll just look at several here, starting with verse 16. Genesis 45, verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beasts, and go, and get you into the land of Canaan, and then take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, do it. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and bring your wives, and bring your father, and come. And regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And so here's the outcome. When we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them, here's the outcome of it. All of these things that had happened through the years, God was working together for Jacob. Don't suppose he suffered deeply with the loss of his son Jacob. Go back and read that story. Terrible sorrow. Desperation, we read in chapter 42, verse 36. All these things are against me. 43:14, he said, If I lose all my children, I lose them. I have no choice. Think of the heart of this man. And then here comes the invitation from the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Don't worry about what you own up there. You come down here. Everything we have is yours. All things work together, beloved, for good to them that are called according to his purpose and who love God. So, what's the message for us today? All things work together for good. Jerry's trying to get my song leader job away from me. You see that? You see what he's trying to do here? He's trying to get that job away from me. He wants to be the song leader. But that's it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And so when the bulldozer doesn't show up, when your kids do something that disappoints you, a tragedy occurs in your life, whatever the circumstance, whatever the event, whatever the situation, everything, remember this, all things are working. You've heard me share this from this pulpit more than once. And the reason I do it is because I believe that the Lord sponsors me in doing it and prompts me to do it. But I know the reason that he wants us to do it is that I, as well as all of us, need to be continually reminded of this, lest we live most of our life with our dauber down. You know what it is to have your dauber down? You've seen the mask that is the thespian mask. You know, the mask that the symbol of the thespians, the thespian is an actor. And the thespian mask, if you put it on this way, has a frown. If you turn it and put it on this way, it has a smile. And what the Lord wants us to do is wear the mask with a smile and not the one with a frown. Getting a lot of support over here from the home corner. She gets tired of hearing me bellyache. I get tired of myself bellyaching. I really do. A man who's walked with God for 25 years or whatever, 25 years this year. Quarter of a century, silver anniversary. Hallelujah! A man who has walked, I'm just, so dumb it took me that long to find him, He wasn't hard to find, but it took me a long time to find him. But for a man who's walked with the Lord that long, to get so upset over something so stupid makes absolutely no sense. And I do want to walk in the and to live in the eye of faith and to understand that all things are working together for good. Because I do love God and I am one of his called. according to his purpose. And so everything that happens in my life and in yours, but it's something that we need to continually be reminded of, because the circumstances of life will tend to depress us, will tend to come against us, will have a tendency to turn us away from a confidence in a God who knows how many hairs we have on our head. No jokes, please. And who knows when a worthless sparrow falls to the ground. Worthless sparrow. He knows that, takes note of that. So everything that happens to us happens, work he uses to work to good. So we go to Ephesians 5 and 20. And Ephesians 5, 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you give God thanks in every circumstance, knowing how painful some of these circumstances are? You can give thanks, not for the circumstance necessarily, but for the fact that God is using that circumstance to work together with others to make good in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18 says, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. We have a little song we sing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, in bringing our service to a close today, there are a number of songs we could sing. We could sing, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. We could sing that song, and that would be a good one, wouldn't it? For this message. We could all, I would also sing, rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. And then we get down to the verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. We could sing that song, couldn't we? But I've chosen a different one. That being my prerogative. And so if Jerry will put this up on the screen for us, we'll sing, I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. It's okay if you stand with me. How many of you know this song? How many of you believe it? So the circumstances will come, and many of them have the intention of defeating you, of putting you down, of taking your joy away, of stealing from you the abundant life which God has promised us. And the only way that you can still enjoy the abundant life and live this temporal life is to live it by faith. The just live by faith. We cannot live by what we see, because much of what we see is unpleasant. Jacob tried to live by what he was seeing. Of course, he did not have the benefits that we have. He didn't have a born-again spirit. He didn't have the Holy Ghost living inside of him. He was doing the best he could under the circumstances, but it ought not to be so for us. Therefore, let's sing together.
I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I've been loosed from Satan's pit. Jesus fought and he won the battle, then he gave it all to me. I cannot be defeated. I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm free.
I'm saved. I'm healed, I'm free.
I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I've been loosed from Satan's pit. Jesus fought and he won the battle, then he gave it all to me. I cannot be defeated, I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm free.